Well, that was amazing, wasn't it? You might not believe it, but it's been nearly a month since the handover. And I just want to say thank you. You're all absolutely amazing. All the work you all do. Yeah. So before we all embarrass ourselves, I'll start. Oh Lord, we thank you for the worship time. And as Sister Jude said, we open your word and we do stand in awe of you. And we're going to look at how Jesus is Lord of everything. Amen. So Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. We've seen so far in Luke's gospel, we've seen his lordship over nature, whether it's fish or whether it's storms. We've seen his lordship over illness, whether it's someone paralyzed or a soldier's servant. We've even seen his lordship over death. He's raised a widow's son to death. We've seen his beautiful teaching. We've seen his reverence for God. We've seen all that. And now we're going to see Jesus' lordship over the forces of darkness. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read half, talk, read the other half and talk. So verse 26 to verse 32. Yeah, verse 33 rather, excuse me. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside of the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on a hillside nearby, and the demons begged them to enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. I'm going to draw two things out of this. The first is, dark forces exist. Dark forces exist. There are many people who, with good reason, I will say that, who look at the gospel accounts and now say, if these people were alive today, we would say they had a mental illness. I don't think that's the point of the gospel passage, and we'll talk about, that's my second point, but I feel we must talk about this, because in the Bible, I think we can say from Scripture, demon possession is a real thing, and it's different from mental illness. They may exist at the same time, but it is different from mental illness. And not everybody who is mentally ill is suffering with demonic possession. Very important that we say that. Because many terrible things have happened in the name of this phenomenon. I dare say, throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity, many possession cases would have been regarded as a mental illness, had they known then what we know about it now? Like, I think one of them is schizophrenia, where you split personality type things. Those sorts of things, obviously we read about them in medicine textbooks, but they are different from demonic possession. I mention this because we have to establish this, because this is the point of the passage. And I should just like to alert everybody, there's two extremes when dealing with the demonic to avoid. C.S. Lewis mentioned the two extremes in a famous passage. I can't quote it because I don't know it. I just know he said it. Indifference and obsession. Indifference. It doesn't matter. There are dark forces, but I'll not think about that. Well, Peter, in his epistle, the first epistle, says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour." The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was tempted on earth, when he walked on earth, was tempted by the devil. The devil waited till he was alone, vulnerable, hungry, thirsty, to tempt him. And he did it with things that, humanly speaking, weren't all that unreasonable. What, you're hungry? Well, you can do this. You're the Son of God. You know, turn these stones into bread. True, he could have done that. But it would have broke the mission that he'd been given by God. He was declared Son of God and then sent into the wilderness for a time of trial. So, not complete indifference, but obsession with the dark side is a very, very dangerous thing. I speak from experience. You may remember, I hope you don't care, but in the late 90s, when I was at high school, The Exorcist was re-released because it was banned in this country. And one thing I do find interesting is that in post-Christian, anti-religion Britain today, people are still interested in the dark side. Whenever there's an exorcism film comes out, it's a hit. People will still pay their hard-earned money to go and listen to a psychic or a medium. One wonders, have they nothing better to spend their money on? But there we go. And it's not okay for you to do any of that, by the way. No. It's not okay for a Christian to be involved in like that. They'll watch Murder Most Haunted and things like that. Whenever there's something like this on, even though people profess not to believe in it. But there's very real reasons why. I mentioned The Exorcist. I became a little bit obsessed with that film. I've always been this tall, and I looked old, and I got it. And I would watch it every weekend. And my dad's a Catholic. His parish priest who died this year, and we were still friends up until his death. He very gently just said to me, "I think it's time you started to take another interest, young man. Because these things, first of all, they can make you depressed. They can make you mentally ill. I think the medical phrase is the force of suggestion. You can trick your brain into believing that you've been possessed. It also can dethrone God. Many of the religions, the ancient religions in the Middle East, taught what's called dualism. There were these two forces that existed. We'll say God and the devil. They didn't use that language, but they were two equal forces that were battling, and whoever was left standing would be the winner. I'm putting it really crudely, but that's basically what they taught. The Bible does not teach that worldview. God is Lord over everything. Anything that happens in time and space happens because the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God decreed it to happen. And also, Christians and non-Christians, you're responsible for what you do. If you sin, it's not because of the devil, it's because of you. Did you know this? Your most deadly enemy is not the devil. It's you. Anyone who goes to hell, they go to hell because of themselves, not because of Satan. Ultimately. So dark forces exist. And as we've said, and this is the second point, Jesus Christ is Lord. We see in this passage that the demons are not equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 of the passage, they fell in front of him, then screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." Verse 31 of Luke chapter 8, the demons kept begging him not to send them into the bottomless pit. The demons, they acknowledged Jesus' power and authority to send them to hell. Many human beings don't do that. These are not equal to Jesus Christ. They don't just ask, they beg him, don't do it. We know you can do it. They know they can do it. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the bosom of the Father, John chapter 1 says. And when the angels fell, it was him that flung them into hell. They'd done it to them before. They knew what he could do. They knew that this person in front of them was Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, walking on the earth. And they acknowledged, as I've said, his power and authority. So just see that. Just see that. I've said a few times over this series, you've no idea how sinful your heart is. And humanity's, you know, it says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Yeah? Demons acknowledge Jesus' power and authority. And if you were to go into Lee now and says, Jesus has power and authority to send you to hell, they'd say, oh, he can't do that to me. I'm a good person. Yeah. And you're a nutter. But demons, they know he can do it. That's a somber thing. You and I need a savior, my friend. That's how the human heart is. That's why we need a savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Lord over everything. Everything. Colossians 1 says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is matchless in power, glory, beauty, everything. He's altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and he's conquered. He's conquered. Satan is conquered. So we'll quickly move on to the second half. We were at verse 30. We'll go from verse 33. The demons... Oh, yeah, we've read that. Read the pigs. I'm not going to comment on the pigs. I know under the law of Moses, the pigs were unclean. But that's all I've got to say about it. What happened to the demons after that? I don't know. What happened? I read the commentaries, but I didn't find it terribly convincing. And I always say, if I don't find something convincing, I leave it till another time. Because if I try to tell you something that I don't really find convincing, you'll see through it. So I will always try my best to be honest with you. So there you go, I don't know. It's a symbol that the demons love unclean things, perhaps, but that's about all I can get from it. And as well, it shows Jesus' lordship, as we've said. When the herdsmen saw it, verse 34, they fled to the nearby town and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others, and the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus went and returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demon begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. So the man is delivered. The man who was a danger to himself and to society is healed. He's in his right mind, and everything's safe and sound. Praise God. You'd have thought. You'd have thought. I tell you what, if someone lived near my house who paraded around naked, and when he was shackled, ripped them off, and somebody healed them, I'd be right into the palace to give that person a knighthood. But not the crowds here. What do they say to Jesus? Go away. Go away. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 said, "The light shines in the darkness, and men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil." John 3 verse 19. The light shines in the darkness, and the world hates it. Hates it. Again, do we see how sinful the human heart is? This wonderful, amazing thing of God comes down and they say, go away. You know, again, I said it last week, people say, if God shows me a miracle, I'll believe him. No, you won't. If there's a high and holy God in heaven who's going to call us all to account one day for our lives, that makes a difference. And most people, they don't want that God. If they're really honest, they don't want that God. And what does Jesus do? He withdraws. That's a horrifying thing for God to do, to withdraw. Horrifying. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, 14, put it like this. He was talking about the Pharisees. He says, they are blind guides. Leave them alone. When God lets somebody go, that's serious. And God does let people go. Romans 1, 3 times, verses 24, 26, and 28, Paul said, they didn't glorify him as God, and God gave them up. He handed them over. He said, okay, your way. That verse, God gives you the desires of your heart, is horrifying. Horrifying. Because God's giving them what they want. They want Jesus gone? Okay. The Savior who can bring redemption, who can bring forgiveness, who delivers from wrath, from hell, from death, from all that. He leaves. Oh, what an awful thing. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're putting it off, you're saying, okay, I've heard of the Savior, I've heard of his forgiveness, but I'll come to him later. You might not have later. Yeah, you might die, but it doesn't matter. God might hand you over to your own ways. If you call yourself a Christian and you're playing around with sin, if you've got a secret life and unconfessed sin, oh, my friend, confess it, get rid of it. How do you know you're a Christian, really, if you can mess around with sin like that? True Christians persevere in the faith. Christians struggle with sin. Christians backslide, but ultimately, God brings them back. If you're one of his, but if he isn't bringing you back, he may have let you go. So come to him today, just as you are, for cleansing, for forgiveness, for renewal, for all those things, for a clean slate and eternal life. Come to Jesus Christ right now. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus left one witness. And we're going to read about him now. The man who had been freed from the demons begged him to go with him. But Jesus sent him home saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Yeah, Jesus had withdrawn, but he left one witness. So there was mercy. There was grace. There was compassion. God sent this man with a testimony. He could say, "Look, look what I was and look what I am now." You make sense of that if that man isn't the Son of God. And how many people do we have here today, or loads, tons of people who aren't here, who are away, who their life doesn't make sense unless Jesus Christ is Lord? Amen. And the man shows us what a person who's had an encounter with Jesus will be like. He's freed. He's completely delivered, as we are from sin. And he loves Jesus, wants to be with Jesus, and obeys Jesus. He loves Jesus. And as you know, he wants to be with him. You know, he says, "Let me go with you." The man begged him to go with him. He says, "Can I come? I want to be with you. What you've done is amazing." You know, so many communion hymns and songs like we've just sang. I'm going to live my life for this love. Yeah, if Jesus has loved me that much, or as the older one says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Yeah? And he wants to be with him. Do you want to be with Jesus? In private and in public. And by that I mean, do you make time, as hard as it is for some of you, and I'm not bashing anybody with a stick, do you get alone with God? Do you seek his face in prayer and in scripture and meditation? Can you say with David in the Psalms, "How delightful are the courts of the living God, the fellowship of the saints in the church"? Is it something you look forward to, coming to church? Coming around the table when we do it, singing songs, hearing the word preached, and taking it with you and obeying it, because the man didn't just want to be with Jesus. He wanted to obey him. You know, Jesus said, "No, you can't come with me. I've got a job for you. You go and you back and you tell everybody." And he did. He did. Because even though he wanted to go with Jesus, obeying Jesus was more important to him. And that's what a Christian does. A Christian is one who obeys the Lord Jesus. You and I have just been around the table remembering how much Jesus loves us, gave himself for us. We've remembered. I trust we've been nourished. Now let's remember and let us go proclaiming what God has done for us. With respect, gentleness, but let's love the hurting world out there. That's in the whole world lies under the force of the evil one, 1 John 5 says. It's a dark world, and the world needs love. It needs the light of the gospel. It needs the love of Jesus. And as we've heard, who's Jesus' body? Us. The hands and feet of Jesus Christ, us. Wherever you are on your front line, you're Jesus in that situation. And he'll give you the strength and the power to get through it. So yes, we live in a dark world. We're on the winning side. And basically, I don't have time to read it, but Ephesians 6, the armor of God, spiritual warfare, basically, is walking by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him, obeying God's word, believing the truths of the Christian faith, and practicing righteousness. So spiritual warfare is us living obedient and holy lives. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. Yeah. He is the conqueror, the risen Lord. And if you're struggling with any of this, we are Christ's body, so we're here to support you. We will talk about it and we'll get you the help we can. So keep your eyes not on the world, not on demons, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the conqueror, and greater is the one that's in you than he that's in the world. And who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. So yes, Jesus Christ is in us. He loves us and he gave himself for us. And one day he'll come back, take us to be with himself, and we'll gaze on him forever and ever, and we'll say, how great thou art. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord over the forces of darkness, over the forces of nature, over the forces of our lives. We thank you that we can trust you. And we pray that you'd give us hearts to love you more, to delight in you, to obey you, even when it hurts us. And we pray that anyone struggling with anything that's been raised, that they would know that we're here for them and that they'd know your peace. And that we would, as Mr. Lewis said, not be ignorant of these things, but not be obsessed by them either. May we be obsessed with you, the one who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. And if you've touched, we pray, oh Lord, you've touched hearts, and that people would cry out to you to be saved tonight, and that we would go on and on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.